Good morning and happy Sabbath, church. It's a pleasure to be in the house of the Lord today. And I just want to thank all of you for joining us, whether it's on Zoom or whether it's on Facebook. We're just glad that you can join us here at Pikesville today for our worship service. And if you don't mind, I would like to just go ahead and jump right into the word today. This is a word that even as it was going through me, I had to say ouch. I couldn't always say amen. So if you're not able to say amen, I just want you to say ouch throughout this sermon. And so if you can, please turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 7. Once again, please turn with me to Acts chapter 7. And for those who do not know, Acts is found in the New Testament. The Bible is split into two parts. The first part is the Old Testament, and the new part, the second part is the New Testament. And so Acts is in the New Testament, and it comes near the beginning of the New Testament. It's right after the book of John and right before the book of Romans. So once again, we're looking at Acts chapter 7, and we're going to start at verse 51. We're going to read Acts chapter 7, starting at verse 51, and I'm going to stop at verse 56. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. And so once again, that is Acts chapter 7, starting at verse 51 all the way through 56. And if you have it on Facebook, just type amen in the chat, or in Zoom, go ahead and just say amen so that we know that you are with us today. And so the Bible says in Acts chapter 7, starting at verse 51, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the laws and delivered by angels and did not keep it." Verse 54, "Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. And he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.'" And so with your prayers and God's power, I'd like to deliver a message today entitled, "When you stand up for Jesus, he'll stand up for you." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, once again, I just ask that only your words, your message be delivered to your people, including myself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so one of the things that I love about February is that February is a special month that is full of celebrations. As a matter of fact, it's a time in America where we can come together and celebrate the lives and the accomplishments of Black people throughout our history. As a matter of fact, in addition, February is the month that hosts one of the best unknown holidays that should be celebrated across the globe. As a matter of fact, this holiday is on February 28th, which is also known as my birthday. But on a more serious note, many in this country also celebrate February as the month of love. See, regardless of what your personal beliefs are about Valentine's Day and its origins, there are millions of people across the nation that are spending lots of money in order to show their significant other just how much they love and appreciate them. As a matter of fact, according to the National Retail Federation, Americans are projected this year to spend about $23.9 billion for Valentine's Day. See, on average, each shopper will spend about $175 on Valentine's gifts. See, it's no wonder that many see this as the pinnacle of what many of the young people call cuffing season, where many are single and looking for someone that they're trying to find some sort of relationship or situationship in order to reap the gifts that come with this vastly celebrated day. See, as a matter of fact, many people have been searching for that special one whom they can love and be loved by. But unfortunately, because of our relationship trauma and our dysfunctional family upbringings, many of us have a skewed definition of what love is and has kept some of us in an abusive and a toxic relationship, and others that are guarded and alone, living isolated with the emotional walls that we've erected for ourselves to protect us. See, ultimately, the world is searching for love, and Valentine's Day is the day that many people translate what can be superficial flowers, cards, and dinners as an ultimate expression of love, or sometimes we think of love oftentimes in a reduced way and ask selfish questions like, what can you do for me, or what do you bring to the table, as opposed to selfless questions like, what can I do for you, or how may I assist you? So it's not much of a surprise when we realize that this surface level love, sometimes we bring that same mindset into our relationship with God. See, we love to follow God when He's able to do certain things for us. See, but as soon as we don't feel like we're receiving His blessings, our hearts get cold and indifferent towards Him. Based on our past experiences, some of us have learned to give and receive performance-based love. So in other words, some of us are trained to believe that love can only be given if only we get something in return first. And this is why sometimes in Christian circles, we pray our kids when they get good grades, but tend to deride and put them down when they underperform in school. See, this is why in some of our relationships, we are more focused on what the other person is doing or what they're not doing, as opposed to how we can improve and be a better spouse and partner to our significant other. As a matter of fact, we praise members in the church who agree with our attitudes, but sometimes we gossip and talk bad about those who oppose our opinions. And what God is trying to sell somebody in here today is that the love that He gives and He wants us to emulate is unconditional, it's long-suffering, it's selfless, it's humble, it's kind, it's forgiving, it's encouraging, it's protective, it's hopeful, and it's sacrificial. See, God understands that the devil has confused the meaning of love, and that is why the Bible tells us in Romans 5 verse 8 that God demonstrates His own love towards us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So this means that God still has love for us even when we don't do what He wants us to do. See, God still loves us when we ignore His leading in our lives. God still loves us when we don't make it a priority to spend time with Him. God still loves us when we don't give Him credit for what He is doing in our lives. See, God still loves us even when we choose to receive His blessings and not the burden He has to save souls. And what I'm trying to say to somebody in here today is that God does not love you based on what you do for Him, but He simply loves you because He is love. And I need somebody to get that today, because see, the problem is that many of you have gone through your whole life having to prove your value and your worth to those in or around you in order to receive love. So you may have been in constant competition with your siblings growing up, trying to be perfect so that you can garner the love of your parents. Or maybe you had an absent parent and you made it your life's mission to be successful by any means necessary so that your disappearing dad or your missing mom would finally acknowledge your existence and love you the way that you felt you deserved. Or maybe you spent most of your life trying to be everything to everyone just so they could see you and love you just as much as you wanted to love them. Or maybe you jumped in from relationship to relationship, giving your all to people who constantly take from you just so that you can not feel the sting of being alone, and with the hopes that your significant other one day might just love you back. And what I'm trying to say is that I'm so glad that I serve a God that doesn't have qualifiers on His love. See, He freely showers His love upon us simply based on the fact that He created us. And this is why the psalmist David could declare with confidence that he was fearfully and wonderfully made. See, God loves us not because of what we do for Him, but God loves us not because of what we say about Him. But I need somebody in here to know that God loves us just because. That's it. There is no stipulation. There is no fine print. There is no caveat. God loves you, period. And it's only when we comprehend that this depth and this width and this height of God's love for you and I that we're able to reciprocate this same love of God back to others. See, when you've only really experienced God's love, it makes it impossible not to shower this same love upon other people. And I caution that some of us in here today are still able to talk badly about people behind their backs. We're still able to constantly criticize others when they make mistakes. And we speak unkindly towards people freely and often because we ourselves need to take the time necessary to sit at Jesus's feet and bask in his unfailing love and unfaltering love for us. See, it is only when we're able to feel God's love in our hearts that we're able to respond with that same love to others, whether they are friends, whether they are family, whether they are church members, or whether they're even enemies. And I believe this is why Stephen, in this story, so being full of God's love, was able to stand firm for God in this scripture. See, Stephen had to have truly had an experience and the power of God's love and grace in order to stand against his opposition. Because Stephen knew the love that God had for him, he was able to stand in love and boldly face the opposition that was rising against him. See, Stephen understood that because he loved God because God first loved him. He was willing to sacrifice his life in response to God's love for him. Because he loved God, he was obedient and willing to keep his commandments. And see, brothers and sisters, because we are living in the last days, we are seeing that COVID-19 disease run wild and rampant in our world that has claimed the lives of now over 900,000 people in this country alone. We are seeing the presence of crime rise in numerous states and cities across the globe. See, we are seeing the breakdown of families and family structures become the norm in our society today. See, as inflation rises, we see more people unable to stay afloat in the wave of their financial troubles. And the rates of suicide has increased over the past couple of years, not only for our young adults, but also for people of color. And what I'm trying to say today is that we as Adventists proclaiming the last day message of the hope of Christ soon coming need to stop being complacent and comfortable in our pews and start working and standing firm on the word of God in the world that so desperately needs this change. See, Stephen was not able to let anything or anybody stop him from standing tall and spreading the good news of Christ because he felt the power of God's love was in him. And so I ask us today, where has our passion gone? When did we lose our focus? Why are we so comfortable and complacent in a world that is falling apart? See, how can we be revived and motivated to be co-laborers once again for the cause of Christ? See, I believe that a shift needs to happen in Adventism. I believe that a shift needs to happen in Christianity. I believe that once again, we need to learn of God's love for us so that we're able to love other people. I believe the more and more that we experience God's love in our own lives, we are able more to now focus on people more than policies. The more and more we experience God, we're able to focus on providing care instead of pronouncing criticisms. The more and more we start to learn of God's love, we learn to serve others rather than serving ourselves. And it's only when we experience this shift individually and collectively that we will stand with Christ and perform the work confidently that he has called us to do. But somebody in here might be thinking, Pastor, I have experienced God's love and I'm ready to stand for God, but I just don't know how. And so I'm glad you asked. So for those of us who are filled with God's love and are ready to stand for Jesus, I believe that scripture gives us three ways in this text that we must know in order to stand up for Jesus. And the first thing that I want us to know from this text is that we must both know and internalize his word. We must both know and internalize his word. And if you read the previous chapter or the whole chapter, Acts verses 1 through 50, you see even in chapter 6, that at first the religious leaders were talking bad about Stephen. And they were saying that he was saying lies about Moses and his law, and he was spreading blasphemous things. But what you see in chapter 7 is that Stephen starts to break down the history of the Jews. He starts to talk about Moses and how they opposed Moses and how they opposed all the prophets that came before Jesus. And he starts laying it out, showing not only that he had sufficient Bible knowledge, but that he was also coming from a place of authority because he had the Spirit of Christ with him. As a matter of fact, the problem with us as Christians is that the American Bible Society in 2017 said that 87% of American households own a Bible, but according to Lifeway research, only about 11% of Americans have actually read the whole Bible. Which brings some light onto why the Bible is often misquoted and misinterpreted, even amongst our Christian circles. See, as a matter of fact, people gain knowledge of the Bible based on what somebody else has told them. So whether that be the pastor, whether that be a parent, whether that be a friend, whether that be an evangelist, whether that be a devotional, as a matter of fact, most people in this country do not take the time to read and study God's word for themselves, which makes it clear on why we hesitate to share the good news of Christ with others. See, how can we be confident in evangelizing to other people of all nations, of all tribes, of all tongues and people if we do not have any knowledge or have little knowledge of what the good news actually is? How can we stand firm for Christ and teach his word if we ourselves barely even read it? How can we stand steadfast and sure in our beliefs and have a solid stance on scripture? How can we copy the character of Christ even if we don't take the time to cogitate on his word? See, I remember when I was younger, I always used to search for ways to make money. As a matter of fact, some would call me a certified hustler. See, I sold whatever I could sell at school, whether it was candy, whether it was snacks, whether it was juices, whether it was CDs, anything that you could think of. If it was sellable, I would try to sell it. So it was no surprise that I eventually got into many home-based businesses and opportunities, aka Ponzi schemes and pyramid schemes. See, now I don't want to knock anybody who's currently selling products with the hopes of becoming wealthy, but I understand in my own experience that these opportunities can quickly become liabilities. See, I remember that I had a friend that he asked me to join him in starting a new business that he believed would be fruitful for me. He told me all about the benefits that I would receive and how I could be financially free in just a few years. See, I was selling this business I couldn't help but to resist and go to one of the meetings. So I decided to go with him one day to the meeting with other people in the same business. See, they were all high energy. They were all excited about the possibility of becoming millionaires. See, even when I heard the presenter for the first night, I started to notice that he was saying some of the exact same things that my friend was saying. See, almost as if the presentation had been scripted. But by the end, the presenter had asked for our commitments of all the guests that were invited by some of the other business owners. And so, that something told me that I shouldn't join right away, but that I should probably probe a little further. As a matter of fact, I started asking members for details about their own success. See, I left the meeting and I purposely looked at the type of cars that were in the parking lot, just knowing that I would see Benzes and Maseratis and BMWs. But instead, I saw Ford Escapes and Toyota Priuses and Hyundai Elantra. And what I quickly realized is that the people that were in these meetings were only regurgitating what they had heard somebody else say. See, as I started to ask questions about the business and the path to success, many, including my friend, were unable to answer my questions in a more detailed way. See, it was then that I realized that these people never really experienced the success for themselves, but they were living vicariously through what they had heard other people had told them. And it didn't matter how hard they tried to look the part, dressed up in suits and nice clothing, they were unable to play the part because they did not have first knowledge or experience with the success that they were trying to sell. And what I'm trying to tell somebody in here today is that you may be able to quote scripture, repeat what somebody else has told you about God, but if you're not internalizing his word, your ministry will be unfruitful. See, people need to see God's living word working in you first before they'll ever buy what you are selling. See, the problem is many of us cannot stand firm on our beliefs because we know of God's word, but we don't actually know God's word. So in other words, many of us have accepted God's truth in our minds, but we have yet to accept Christ in our hearts. And what I'm trying to get somebody to understand is that if we don't spend time daily either reading God's word or praying or keeping our minds stayed on spiritual things or listening to Christian music or watching Christian shows, we will be unable to convince someone who does not know God actually who he is. See, we'll be transferring head knowledge, but we'll lack the passion and the power that only can be felt from a heartfelt experience. And people aren't buying the testimonies of God's goodness because they can't see his goodness shining brightly through us. And Stephen's story in Acts tells us that those who gazed upon him saw that he had a face like an angel. See, a wise pastor once told me before that you should preach the gospel, that you should preach the gospel, that you should preach the gospel, and only if necessary, use words. See, Pikesville, I want you to stand firm for Jesus, and in order to do that and to win souls for Christ and his kingdom, like Stephen, we must first know and internalize his word in our own lives. See, but the second thing that we must do if we want to stand firm for Christ is first, once again, we must internalize and know God's word in our own lives. But the second thing is that if we want to stand up for Jesus, we must not be scared to speak the truth. We must not be scared to speak the truth. And verses 51 and 53 puts it this way. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. See, brothers and sisters, once we have first gotten acquainted with God's word and internalized his word in our hearts, we must not be scared to speak the truth. See, Stephen was not scared to speak the truth about Jesus to those who had adamantly and viciously opposed him. We as Christians can no longer be passive and docile when it comes to speaking the truth about Jesus to others. See, as our forefathers in the Christian church and in Adventism, we must be filled with the Holy Spirit and empowered to carry the last day message to the four corners of the earth. See, we must no longer allow Satan to gain victory over our children, over our parents, over our siblings, over our spouses, or over our homes, but we must stand up for Jesus in every aspect of our lives. See, if the devil is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, why are we sitting stagnant and allowing him to do so without speaking truth against his lies? And what I'm trying to say is that we have a responsibility to speak up and to speak the truth in love to combat the deception of the enemy. And some of you may not like what I'm about to say, but I want us to notice something here in this story. See, many of the believers in Acts, including Stephen, were a bunch of young guys who knew the word and had been filled with the Holy Spirit, but saw issues in the religious establishment and chose to speak out against it. So in other words, the early believers in the book of Acts were not speaking out against the world, but they were actually speaking against the manifestation of God's word in the church. And I want us to get this, see, because most of the opposition early in the book of Acts to Christ and his mission did not come from outside of the church, but most of the opposition actually came from within the church. See, somehow, some way, over time, the religious leaders lost sight of the Messiah and were more focused on the power and prestige that was afforded them because of their positions in the church. In other words, those who had been given all of the knowledge of the Messiah to share with the world were not even able to recognize the Messiah when he stood face to face before them. See, the religious leaders were more concerned about holding on to their outdated systems and practices that allowed them to have praise and control over the people than they were about redirecting praise and adoration to God himself. And what I'm trying to say today here is that they were more concerned about using religion to further their own selfish ambition than they were about allowing the Holy Spirit to inspire them and submit their hearts to him. And what I'm trying to say is that we as religious leaders, myself included, have to be sure that we're not falling into the same trap today. See, oftentimes it is seen in the church that people use the offices in God's institution to further their own selfish agendas. And just like we stand firm in speaking truth to those who do not know Christ, we must also hold those accountable for their actions that say that they do know Christ. See, this is why us as leaders must constantly submit our hearts to Christ, because it is not hard for the enemy to deceive us into believing that our actions are pure, even when our innermost intentions actually are not. See, we must constantly submit ourselves at the foot of the cross daily and learn from him in order not to fall into the same trap that the Pharisees and the Sadducees did. See, those of us in the church must not shy away from addressing one another with love when we see that we are losing sight of the mission and are becoming more self-centered instead of Christ-centered. Even though we know that the church is a hospital made up of six people, we should not lean on this imagery as an excuse to allow people to continue to take the Lord's name in vain with their words and with their actions. See, the church is not supposed to be a hospital where people... The church is supposed to be a hospital where people go to revive, not a hospice where people go to die. See, it's funny because I grew up in the church and I learned so many things about God over the years. But it wasn't until I had my own experience with God that I was truly able to see things more clearly. See, it was in one of the lowest places of my life. See, I was unemployed. I was losing friends. I was unsure of what my purpose was. And I just remember God whispering to me that I should read his whole word, because otherwise, how would I know what I truly believe? And I was in that process that God started to change my heart. And he opened up my eyes to see that the God that I was experiencing in church was different than the God that I was reading about in the Bible. See, the God I read about in the Bible was loving and long-suffering, not short-tempered and condemning as I had experienced in church. See, the God I had studied in Scripture was forgiving and faithful, not fault-finding and fickle as some of the interactions that I've had in the church. And what my journey has taught me is that we have a lot of work to do as a church. We have to hold each other accountable, not by being afraid to speak the truth to one another in love by the power of God's Holy Spirit. We have to stand firm on what the Word and the Holy Spirit is leading us and not worry about the opposition that we will face when we are faithful. See, we have to stand up for Jesus even when it seems like sometimes we are standing against the church. But when we do so, we must be sure that we're following after Christ like Stephen, and not persecuting God's people like Saul. See, both men, I truly believe, had thought that they had good intentions, but one was actually healing people while the other was actually harming people. And as we look back as a church and as individuals on the trail behind us in our Christian walk, will we see more people healed, or do we see more people harmed that have come across our paths? And so if we want to stand up for Christ, we must first know and internalize the word for ourselves. Second, we must not be scared to speak the truth in love and hold each other accountable. But we must also, third, know that when we stand up for Jesus, Jesus will stand up for us. And verse 54 and 56 puts it this way. Now, when they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And see, church, I want you to get this. In the Bible, there's almost 100 verses that talk about Jesus sitting at the right hand of God. But this seems to be the only verse that speaks to Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And see, this is important because Stephen was faithful to Christ even unto death. See, the Bible tells us that he was not only full of grace, not only full of power, not only full of faith, but he was also full of the Holy Spirit. See, Stephen knew Jesus and Jesus knew Stephen. And as Stephen preached his sermon, which I'm sure he knew would be his last, he was speaking the truth in love to the church leaders. He was more than happy to stand for Christ. And as Stephen could feel the heat of the situation barring down on him in the waning moments before his martyrdom, he gazes up at heaven and sees the Savior standing at the right hand of God. See, in Bible times, I want you to understand that standing was a sign of honor and respect. And this is why in the synagogue, anytime the word of God was read, the congregation was asked to stand out of respect for the word of God. See, Jesus saw the magnitude of the stoning of Stephen and honored Stephen as he honored God. You see, the stoning of Stephen, what it actually did in Christian history is that it catapulted the spread of the gospel to all nations, tribes, tongues, and people. It was because of the persecution of Stephen that many of the believers actually scattered and shared the gospel message to people outside of Jerusalem. See, Stephen was honored to stand for God in the face of persecution, and Jesus will be honored to stand for you if you stand with him in your last hours. And so, Pikesville, what I want us to know is that ultimately, when we cast out all doubt and fear, and we stand up for the cause of Christ, even if we're standing alone, even if we're standing in opposition to established religious systems, if you are in line with the Holy Spirit, Christ will always stand up for you. And so when we face some of the hardest moments in our lives, my question to you is, will you stand as Stephen stood? See, Jesus is waiting for that time when he'll be able to live with us in heaven, when he'll be able to spend eternity with us. He is just waiting for that moment when he can tell you and I, well done, my good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. See, as the songwriter said, will you stand for holiness? Will you stand for righteousness and be counted among them that shall reign with him? Will you stand when friends are gone? Will you stand when you're all alone and believe that he shall receive his own? And so, Pikesville, I just challenge us today, and I want to pray for us three special prayers today. The first prayer is that I know that there's somebody in here that has yet to know and internalize the word for themselves. Maybe they started to read the Bible. Maybe you've heard about God. Maybe you've heard other sermons and other lessons about God, but you have yet to really dive deep into the word yourself. You have yet to actually enter into a relationship with God. You have not yet allowed God to come into your heart. And what I'm praying today is that you will allow those barriers to come down, that you will stop listening to what other people say about Jesus, and that you will start wanting to learn more about Jesus for yourself. And so I'm asking that the Holy Spirit, that he will enter your week today, that he will come in a strong way into your heart and allow you to surrender your heart to him so that you'll be able to learn him and feel his love so that you can reciprocate that same love to others. And the second person that I want to pray for today is that person who may have had the love of God in their hearts. They probably internalized the word already, but they're really scared to speak the truth in love. Maybe the religious systems and maybe some religious leaders have a lot of power and control over some of the things that are happening, and they're seeing things that aren't going right. They're seeing things that aren't aligned with the word of God. They're seeing things that aren't happening the way that God had intended to them, but they're too fearful to speak the truth in love. And I'm asking in a special way that the Holy Spirit will also empower you that when you see something that does not line with the word, if you see something that you are not doing, or your brother's not doing, or the church is not doing, that is not in line with what God is saying, I need you to have the confidence to speak out about it so that we don't leave more people in our path that are harmed than are helped. And I'm asking that we stand up for Christ, even when it says sometimes that we're standing alone and that we may be standing against some of the things in the church. And the third person that I want to pray for today is that you may be confident, you may be standing, and sometimes you feel like you're standing alone. But I want to reassure you that when you stand for Jesus, that you are never standing alone. When you stand for Jesus, you're never standing alone, because Jesus is right there standing with you. When you stand up for him, when you stand up for the things that God is saying to you in your life, when you stand up and you speak the truth in love and you make that stance that no matter what happens in this world, you will not waver to the left or the right, but you continue to stand firm on God's word, know that God is proud of you, that God is honored by your sacrifice, by your obedience, and he will stand with you in those moments as well. Just like those three Hebrew boys that were in the fire, as they stood in the fire, as the flames were burning on them, God came himself, Jesus himself, in the midst of the fire and stood with them. And while you're going through your trial, while you're going through your tribulation, if you hold firm to the word of God and you continue to stand firm on Jesus, just know that he is standing right there with you. And so as every head is bowed and every eye is closed, I want to pray for us today that we will make the decision to stand firm for Jesus. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you once again for this day. Father, we thank you so much for this message, Lord. Father, we know that there are some of us in here, Lord, that don't really know God for ourselves, Lord. We heard pastors preach. We've heard lesson studies. We've heard other people tell us about God, but we've never really experienced God's love in our hearts. We haven't really come across the transformative power that only God can give. And so I'm praying, Lord, in a special way, Lord, for those who have not experienced the magnitude of your love in its fullest sense today, that you will visit them this week, Father, that you will infuse their hearts with your love, that you will be able, they will be able to have an experience with you like none other, that will drive their hearts and that they'll drive their minds not only to know of you, but to know you and reciprocate that love to one another. And Father, I'm praying for somebody else today that may be a little bit scared to speak out about things that they're seeing that are not in line with your word. Father, you know, they know that your Holy Spirit is already working within them. Father, they're seeing your people are seeing that your spirit is glowing from within, Father, just like Stephen's face. When they speak and when they talk, they see the power of God working within them, but they have yet to come to the decision where they're able to speak out about some of the things that are happening, Lord, whether it's some of the things that are happening in their job, whether it's some of the things that are happening in their homes, whether it's something, things that are happening in their church, Father, they just don't have the courage yet. So, Father, I'm asking that you imbue them with the spirit of courage, Lord, so that they'll be able to speak out against those things, because when they speak out against those things, change will happen, Lord, and that we'll start helping more people than we're harming. And, Father, there's somebody else in here today, Lord, who has taken that stance, who has stood up and said things, Lord, and has made sure that they stood for Christ. But for some reason, Lord, they've been ostracized. For some reason, they've been cast aside. For some reason, now they're feeling like they're all alone. And so, Father, I'm just asking that you give them the comfort of knowing that even when they stand by themselves, even if they're the only ones saying something, but they're standing and they're speaking what the Holy Spirit is saying, Father, that they be sure and they can be ensured that that God is also standing with them. Help them to know that when they stand for Jesus, that Jesus is standing up for them. Father, help them to see that even though they may be cast aside by different cliques, they might be cast aside by their own family, they might be cast aside by their friends, that no matter what they walk through, no matter what valley, Lord, of the shadow of death they find themselves in, that Jesus will be right there with them, helping them along the way. And so, Father, I'm just asking, Lord, that as individuals and as a church, Lord, that we reflect on our lives this week, Lord, that we reflect on our methodologies, that we reflect on our words, that we reflect on our practices, that we reflect on how we treat people, Father, and that your Holy Spirit once again infuse us with your love so that we will be able to stand firm correctly and rightly for those, Lord, for the cause of Christ. And so, Father, I just thank you, Lord, because I know your Holy Spirit is working. I know that your Holy Spirit, Lord, is wanting us and motivating us, Lord, to do what is right in your eyes. And so, Father, I'm just asking, Lord, that if we have been convicted about anything today, including myself, Lord, that we pray for the power to make the change in our lives necessary, to make the change in our church necessary, in order for us to prepare as many people as we can for your soon coming. Father, we thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.